We have been in the series of study of the prophecies of the minor prophets. This is an area in which many of us have not studied. And it is a very good thing to have this series of study. Incidentally, when the FEBC reopens on the 15th of July, on Monday evenings, I shall be teaching a course of the minor prophets, the first six of them, 12 of them to be studied in two semesters, that is, in one academic year. So, if you have a first taste of the minor prophets, and you desire to study more, we will welcome you. Now, we notice that tonight we come to the last prophet. And there were three prophets, including Malachi, who are known as the post-exilic prophets. A big name signifying that these are the prophets who returned from the exile in Babylon, and now they have come back to the land of their fathers, and they begin to settle in. And now for over 100 years, the first two prophets who came back to help establish the people in rebuilding the church, the temple, and the welfare and so forth, they are known as Haggai and Zechariah. But now again, another prophet has arisen, namely Malachi, who is the last. And the words that he speaks are almost the same as the words of Haggai and partly as the words of Zechariah. How is it that these two, the first two to return from Babylon, Haggai and Zechariah, have revived the people? And yet in a little while, not many years after this, another prophet has arisen to remind the people of their sins and that they may repent and return to the Lord. This shows us how Jesus Christ himself, how the Lord God is immutable, unchanging, but we change. And it is observe that every generation will have to fight its own battle to keep steady in the faith, because it is so easy to waver and to return to the old ways, to our selfish ways, to our waywardness. God therefore has to send Malachi in a new generation to revive the people. Now let us look at ourselves, BPs. And I thank God that he called me in 1950 when we established the first BP church. Having been to America and having been linked to the 20th century Reformation movement with Dr. Carl McIntyre, my heart was aflame for the Reformation and the separatist cause. And I thank God that he still is persevering in me, though I must confess that I'm no more as fiery as before, because by the grace of God, he has raised up another person in my younger brother. And I labored from 1950 to 1978. That was a year when my brother got fired up against all the forms of unbelief and the invasions of cooperative evangelism, ecumenism, and he took up the torch. Now we maintain, and we realize that we are on the leaving the stage of our service, and another generation must come in. In other words, two generations have been going on to maintain the faith, like Haggai and Zechariah. And we must have another generation of leaders to continue to bear the torch, for which I'm very happy to see your associate pastor being linked to that spirit. And in FEBC, we see a general, younger generation coming up, having the same zeal and having the same faith, for which we thank the Lord. On your part, you must pray for us. On your part, you must respond to the Lord's call. Who knows? The Lord is not calling some young person here to step in line to serve the Lord full-time in his vineyard. We thank God that at this recent Awana conference, there were some young people, not counting the FEBC students, because they are supposed to be called. Thank God that we saw several who stepped forward to continue in the ministry of the Lord as these prophets one by one come on the stage to serve their Lord and Savior. Now tonight we have the title given to me is the immutability of the Lord. Immutable means not changing, constant, never wavering, all the time the same. And that word immutability of the Lord refers rather to his unchangeableness in his character, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his wonderful grace towards us. God is not a man who is governed oftentimes by emotion, but despite the fact that he has been offended against, despite the fact that he has given us so much and we have returned to him, not so much good but bad, and yet he still loves us as he loves the children of Israel, as he loved the Jews who have returned from exile. So from the passage of scripture that we have just read, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. According to your acts, your witness, God the Father, who as a judge might have consumed them, but because he's still a loving Father, he has preserved them. I therefore would make the focus of our theme sharper and more accurate in the light of the context of our passage. God's immutability is God's unchanging loving kindness, but in contradistinction, there is man's unfaithfulness and ungratefulness. Is it not so? The love of Father continues constant. The love of a son for the Father is very shaky and wavering. For when a girlfriend comes along and he begins to take interest in a new person, how oftentimes we see that he forgets his father. That is only one illustration. There was many years ago a son who went to England and he got a good degree and came back and was established. And then he got married. And the father was so happy, he signed over to him his house. Well, the father was still staying in the house, but the son had already established himself somewhere. But in order to show the fatherly love, his gladness in the success of his son, he signed over the very house he was staying in. And the Straits Times reports the marvelous ungratefulness, that direction from the son. The next month after receiving the property from the father, when it was signed over to him,
He sent to his father a bill, pay up the rent, maybe $800. And this matter was splashed in the papers, in the people, in the coffee shops, and in the taxis, all commented on this story. How ungrateful a son he was. So this is a reaction. The loving kindness of the father got to the children of Israel, but they very soon forget his goodness and even turn against him and argue with him, which is a picture also of our ungrateful heart if we should not examine ourselves. Now the loving kindness, the unchanging goodness of the Lord to his children is illustrated in a parable of the prodigal son. And I'm very sure that you remember the story how the father had two sons, and the younger son one day felt that he was restrained by the father. He would have a fine time himself to give me the portion of my inheritance. And the father, having loved him always, of course sorrowfully, to see his son leave him, gave him his share. And when the son had gone to a foreign country to enjoy himself in the pleasure of the sin, the father every day longed for him. And there's a picture of the father of this prodigal son. Every night, standing at the veranda, looking afar with a bright light shining in the distance, long for his son to return. Now the parable, if you'll take note, tells us that the son finally repented and said to himself, I might as well go back because I'm here eating even the food reserved for the pigs. How many servants my father has in his home. I will now tell him, Father, I'm not worthy to be a son, but I will be a servant to you. Please receive me. Now, it does not say that the father will, in the meantime, all the more leave him alone to say he is such a son. But as there's a painting of the son, of the father in the night looking into the darkness to see if there's any shadow of the son coming back, the parable, the Bible account tells us that the father, while he was longingly looking if the son was coming, saw him in the distance. And the Bible tells us it is a father who ran. He saw him and ran to meet with his son and immediately received him with a kiss and said, Son, come now. You were dead, but now you're alive. And then he killed the fatted calf. He made the best dinner to welcome his son. We are the long-lost sons. We are the prodigals. And if tonight we'll just return to him, he is ever willing to receive us. The unchanging loving kindness of the Father is always there. So when I preach many times to the congregation at Life Church, I said, do you know that you have a very loving father? Your father on earth can love you up to a certain extent. And then he may leave the world. But the heavenly father, who is the same all the time, loves you. And what father will not give the best to his son and to his daughter? And I thank God when I say these things, observe that there is a change of attitude in my children. And now they realize that the father's love, his loving kindness to the children is always the same. But the love of the son for the father changes. The father's love is always there. If my children are bad and they're like the prodigal sons, and one of them will come back to me, what will I say? Oh, you, bad fellow, you have been away from me. No, It's still the same. I receive him. Yes, son, come in. How wonderful it is that we have such a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. Do you ever thank him for this? Sometimes we worry about our livelihood. We are out of job. We get sick. There are unhappinesses in the family. And we do not know where to turn. But the very moment you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is even your Father. The everlasting Father refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be encouraged. You will be revived. You will not be hopeless. But provided you return to him, surely he will love you and express his utmost loving kindness to you and lavish it on you. So these people were revived. In the time of Haggai, there was a church to be rebuilt, the temple. They only laid the foundations, and it stopped for 5 years. And then it was stopped for 15 years. And then it was revived, and they took 5 years to complete the job of rebuilding the temple that was burnt down, the Solomon temple burnt down, but now it's the second one rebuilt in the time of Zerubbabel. The people at first were very selfish. They each one returned to his own house to build them with beautiful ceilings made of cedar wood, but the house of God was lying cold in the winter winds. But when the prophets prophesied to them and they repented, the house was built and the Lord also blessed them mightily. But by the time of Malachi, while the temple is standing there, there is no food in the storehouse. The people rejected the law of tithing. There is a law of tithing. 1/10 of all our income belongs to the Lord. Not that the Lord is so poor and he needs our money. No, it is a form of keeping the people within the fold of the Lord that they should give to the Lord, to serve him, to be linked to the Lord, that they may be blessed. Like a father or a mother. And the mother especially. When the children are young, she'll have post office savings for the children. Every month she'll put in for my son so much, for their daughter so much. And then even when they're grown up, she keeps on putting money into the bank. But when they're grown up, they would manage themselves. When they're grown up, even in the matter of offering, they will manage themselves. And the Lord wanted his people to bring in the tithe so that his storehouse, the work of the church, having these supplies, will be able to feed the Levites, the priests, and to pay for all the worship expenses such as the maintenance of the church, the temple, and so forth and so forth. It was for their own good. But the people began to argue. It's very interesting. When they are young and when they are converted and they love the Lord, they give their tithes and even more. Later on, the Lord blessed them and they began to increase in goods. And they began to get very covetous. I want to earn more money. So Lord, this tithe that I should give to you, I'll borrow from you until I make more money and I'll give it back to you, which doesn't happen. Once you become covetous, you have all kinds of reasonings. And it seems this is the situation in which Malachi is speaking to his people. Will a man rob God? Oh, they were challenging the prophet. What did we do that is wrong? Tell us. Will a man rob God? yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the prophet said, in tithes and offerings. And because you do not bring in the tithes lovingly and willingly, God did not bless your life. That's why you did not get a good response from the cultivation. Your fruits, your durian tree, you know, I understand if you have a little orchard of a durian tree, you'll be a rich man. But this season is all eaten up by worms. Your durian tree producing so much in past years. 10 times of produce. But this year, it is almost nothing. And the Lord say, why? Because you have robbed me and you have not cared for my house. So I send the worms. But now repent and do your dues. Not because you must, but lovingly give back to the Lord. And see if I not open you the windows of heaven, and I'll stop the worms from eating your fruit and pour you out a blessing. I'd like to give you a testimony as pastor of Life Church. It's the first church and supposed to be the biggest church. But our offerings were awful, were very small. And that was after I returned from the United States, was there for 1 year to teach in Faith Seminary. And we got back in the year 1979. And as I went over with the treasurer, I still remember our total offerings for the whole year did not exceed 70,000. Whole church giving only $70,000 a year to the Lord. Because the people think, well, we don't need to do anything. But then there was a challenge. In the same year, we got the tender. We won the tender for New Life in Woodlands. In those days, the land was very cheap. I was in America, but the church committee, the session, by the urging of the members, young people, had to go into tender because otherwise they'll lose face in the face of the young people. And they tendered per square foot $2.50. You think, although the times were good and the price was low, we were number two from the bottom. And the Roman Catholic Church that had a bid the highest said $8. And the government said, Bale, this will not jadi, this will not be accepted. And when I came back, the whole session was astir and we were revived. And we were advised by some very, very expert lady in the business. And she said, don't be afraid to put in more. Don't try to put it down. So we tendered per square foot the price, $20.56. I remember this better because I'm not good in meters and square meters. And we beat the challenger, the number two, the Roman Catholic Church. We beat them by $700,000. Or rather, $300,000. And there was great rejoicing. And from there, the people had to give because this is our project. By 1983, we finished the building. But when we come to 1983, the people's giving per year was now 1 million. You see how from 70,000 and in 4 years' time, we had to give and give. From that 1 million mark, henceforth, it was a very slow but steady climb until the year 1989, when we
God built a house according to the price that was given to us. Everybody said, it's so high, and they complained against the pastor. But I comforted them, and we thank God we succeeded to pay the landlady $7.2 million during 6.5 months. So how the people gave? They gave $2 million in 6 months, and we had $3.1 million in interest-free loans, half of them from friends and half of them from the members of the church. And after that, every year, despite the fact that the debts are almost paid up, every year there's an increase. The people who have learned to give, and the Lord has blessed them. Test me whether I will not open the windows of blessing and pour out the blessing, so that it is a joy to know that there are those in Life Church who not only tithe, but they give above the tithe, especially when they hear that there is some important project here and there, and they rally to it. Now I say this to encourage you, because I hear of the very good giving of Calvary. Most wonderful in giving so much to build a city in the Philippines. Like a city. 8 or 9 three-story blocks, gymnasiums, church building, library, and so forth and so forth, prayer house, and a lot of money came from you, from Calvary. And has not every one of you who has given so liberally, have you not received his blessing? I congratulate Calvary that you are also a giving church, and now you are helping out in the payment of the church in London. They have bought at a price of £465,000. But I know also there are Calvarians complaining, like lifers. And those who complain never gave a dollar. They were against the project. They did not know that the pastor got also ears to hear. I got some antennas too, receiving all the news. The point is, what happened to those who are against God's project? It is the will of the Lord that we enter. They are not happy. And when they come to church, they avoid me. And they cannot help but come to church too. They are not blessed. They are sitting outside there. If you know that it's the Lord's will, now the Lord says, my house is empty. There's nothing to feed the Levites, the priests, and then the church needs repairs, and you do not contribute. And you say, why should I give 1/10? This is the law of Moses. Now we are living in grace. And especially there's a dispensational theology that says, now that we are in grace, God doesn't count. God must set a standard for us, and it's 1/10. And I tell you, all those who obey the Lord, and they give it not because they have to pay tax, as it were, to the government or to the church. They give it because they realize that is God's will for my prosperity. Everyone has been blessed. It's the most wonderful thing. And when you give to the Lord, sometimes there is such a need, we give. And we have some ladies in the church who surprised me. Out of the blue, this lady brought $50,000 for the church. Nobody asked for anything. But she felt that this is the cream of her profit. The Lord has blessed her something. I must return to the Lord. The Lord blesses. Now I want to tell you, oftentimes we just work it on a very physical and financial and a fiscal plan. I give so much, I must get back so much.
The Lord is no man's debtor. He is the best paymaster. And when the people of God serve Him faithfully, He blesses us not only with the material, He's never our debtor. He'll pay back to us. They that give to the poor have loaned to the Lord, and He'll return. He has blessed those who serve Him faithfully with health. And I thank God that He has blessed me for the last 46 years with health in His service, and I got less gray hairs than many. Oh, it's quite gray already, but I think I still got some black hairs because of the Lord's grace. Health and happiness. The second is happiness. What's the use of having a lot of money and you're not happy? Which money cannot buy. Home sweet home. A beautiful heritage of all His mercies and grace. Tonight, if we are like unfaithful and ungrateful children of God in the Old Testament, the Jews, and God has rebuked them in this matter of returning to Him, and we realize that we have not been tithing, we realize that we have been giving the Lord the remaining coins, the tips as it were to a servant, as in chapter 1, Malachi, God was very angry with them. And when you come, you offer me, you offer the sheep that are blind or lame or sick. When they are about to die, then you quickly bring them. They're still alive, you know. But the Lord knows, will the governor be happy with you when you bring him such a gift? But those who put the Lord first and lovingly give to Him, they were mightily blessed, as in the conclusion it says, all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, said the Lord of hosts. You will now be a powerful nation. You will be a prosperous family. You will be a happy person. Is there anything that you owe to the Lord? Do you feel that there are many things that the Lord requires of you, but you have shortchanged Him, and you think that He doesn't know? Bring in, therefore, the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of blessing and pour you out a blessing. Windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That there shall not be room enough to receive it. If you believe this, this is the blessing God has for you tonight. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we only confess how oftentimes we have drifted from You. We do not have that first love that You yearn from us. Forgive us of our sins of wholeheartedness and revive us again to be fully involved in the projects of this church and Your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.